Okay. We're going to read from Genesis 3. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it."
Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are all you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. What pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, and for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove them out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Please leave your Bibles open.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Who recognizes this trainer on the screen? Huh? No, Casper, don't. I've had a couple of nods from maybe people who are in their mid-30s. This is a Reebok Classic trainer. So they were kind of on trend when... look, Ryan's coming in nodding his head. You've got to be of a certain age, and I think maybe grew up in certain areas to know what these are. But the good news is they've come around again, so they're actually fashionable again. So if you've got one on your foot this morning, you're in vogue. If you've only got one on your foot, that's probably quite problematic. You should have two. Okay, so these are Reebok Classics. So if I ever was lucky enough to have a pair of these, which I probably had a couple of pairs during my teenage years, when you had these on and you went to school, you felt $1 million, okay? So the start of term, you would go in with these. Like, they would sparkle as you were walking down the street. And because they were so new and so fresh and so white and so clean, you did everything to preserve their cleanliness. And that included, like, scrunching up your toes into your trainers and kind of walking like a penguin into school so that you didn't get a crease along the front of your trainers. You wanted to keep them as pristine as you could for as long as possible. However, if you grew up in certain places around the country, there were horrible, horrible people who would come to try and christen your trainers. Now, that involved coming up to catch you when you were off your guard and stamp as hard as they could on your fresh white trainers to leave the dirtiest footprint that they could and say, you've just been christened. And so if you had a fresh pair of these trainers, you were as protective as you could of them. And so that included when everyone's trying to stamp on your trainers, sometimes there could be a group of five or six people. It wasn't called bullying then. It was called growing your character. And you could be like this, like it, surrounded by people and kind of standing like that, keeping your trainers as far away from them as you could, holding them off, doing all that you could to protect them from coming to dirty something that was so clean. If you didn't have that kind of childhood, I'm sure that you're very blessed. If you did, I'm sure you're a rounded character now. We are continuing in our series called Clean. And we heard last week from Darren, right at the start of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, how God created everything, the heavens and the earth, male and female, and created them in the image of God. And he said in chapter 1, verse 31, he looked at him and said, what I've done, what I've created is very good, very good. And God provided Adam and Eve with complete and utter freedom, but also with boundaries. We heard that last week. And one of the boundaries from chapter 2, verse 17 was, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So enjoy everything that I've created in my presence, but just don't do that. And this is where we pick up today. So in a scene, really, it sounds like something from Jungle Book or something. You know, Adam and Eve surrounded by all of these animals and creatures. Verse 1, a snake, or other translations say a serpent, strikes up a conversation with Eve. Don't quite know how that went. But the serpent, we don't get told where he comes from. We don't get told what he looks like. But what we find out right at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 12, they identify the serpent or the snake as being the devil. So a fallen angel who sinned against God and fell under God's judgment. So he's the one who strikes up a conversation with Eve. And look what happens, verse 1. He starts off by causing Eve to doubt. Some people might call it gaslighting today. He says, did God really tell you that you couldn't eat from the tree? Sowing that seed of doubt. Now, that is a tactic that I've seen the enemy use in my own life and in the lives of other people. He doesn't come in and start off with a blatant lie. He sows a seed of doubt. Did God really say that? Is God really faithful? And then he continues. But the thing is, Eve shows that she knew, that she had a memory of what God had already told her and told Adam. Because she says back to the serpent, I know exactly what God said. He said that we've got this tree and we can't eat from it. And actually, she goes on to add strictness. She says, God says that we couldn't touch it. But actually, in 2:17, he never says anything about touching a tree. She knows what they can and what they can't do. She knows the boundaries that are in place for them. And then the serpent, the snake, continues to move on and contradict God. Verse 5, you're not going to die. If you eat from that tree, you're not going to die. And then moving on to blatant lies, verse 5, challenging God's motives and God's character. He doesn't want you eating from the tree because becoming like him, you'll become like a rival. The enemy, like, challenging the character of God. Like, surely that's a bit selfish of God, isn't it? And then comes the moment where Eve believed the lie. She saw the fruit, and it says the fruit was good, and it was pleasing, and it was desirable in verse 6. And what does she do? She eats it. Eve, in that moment, listened to the creature and not to the creator. And then what happens? Verse 6, Adam follows suit. How stupid. How stupid. Following their impulses and not God's instructions. And their desire gave birth to sin. Like, how familiar does that sound? Our desire for something. James talks about it in chapter 1 and verse 15 of his book, that our desires give birth to sin. So we start off by wanting something, coveting something, longing for something that God says, that's not going to be good for you. And then we end up acting on it and we end up in a bit of trouble. And so what is sin? What kind of things were said on your table as to what sin was? Shout it out for me, if you will. Nice and quickly, I'm going to be up here for ages. Huh? Fun? Sin's fun? Yep, anything else? Huh? Pleasing ourselves rather than God or others. Anyone else? Yeah, okay, yep. Going against God's will, yeah? Yep, okay. So sin is often kind of termed as being the bad stuff that we do wrong, yeah? So fun stuff, but is often bad stuff. Some people say it's disobedience against God and his will. Look at verse 22 of chapter 3. We see actually that for Adam and Eve right here, sin is their rebellion against God. They're rejecting God's rules. They're deciding to go their own way, to do their own thing, trying to become like God. God says, look, they've become like one of us, having the capacity to know good and bad, what's harmful and helpful, and yet in a distorted way because they're not perfect like God. And so when God said to them, don't eat from the tree, he was saying, don't take me off of my throne. Because I'm the ruler. I kind of say how things are. But they did take him off of his throne. It's kind of like if you were blessed enough to have an blessed enough, it depends whether you like the royals or not, I suppose. But if you got an invite to the coronation and you turn up to where all the celebrations and all the pomp and the flair's going to be, and you're there as a guest and you're there to enjoy it, and you take yourself out of your seat and you go and sit on the throne that King Charles is going to be sitting on. You're not king. It's not made for you. And yet here we have Adam and Eve taking God off of his throne and putting themselves in their place. They've rejected God as the wise and caring creator and father who knows what's good and what's bad for his kids. An act of self-reliance and confidence. And that act of horrible disobedience, Adam and Eve's innocence vanished. Look, their eyes were open just as the servant said it would be. He said, you'll see, verse 5, but not in the way that he promised. Because their innocence is vanished, their eyes are open, and what do they see? They see that they're naked. They get told, you're going to be like God, but actually the reality is they're standing there realizing that they're naked. And so what then are the consequences of that sin and that act in the garden? So we see that the curses come on the snake and on the woman and on the man. But that is just the start of the carnage that is about to come. If you read on into chapters 4 and chapter 5, all kinds of craziness gets let loose. But what do we see from Adam and Eve, verses 7 to 9? Sin leads to shame. Their nakedness shows the magnitude of what they've done. And in an attempt to cover their shame, what do? Sew together some fig leaves. Often wonder where they get their needle and thread from. But verse 7, they sew together their fig leaves to hide their shame. And when they hear God coming, walking in the garden, verse 8, before he even speaks, they hear him coming, they hide. In their shame, they hide from God. And even when God calls out to Adam, he says in verse 10, he's afraid and so he hid. Fear and shrinking back from God is us in our fallen condition. It's them in their fallen condition. And you know what? Humans have been hiding from God in our sin and in our shame ever since. Sin leads to shame. It also spoils relationships. Look at verse 12. The lovers start blaming each other. Honeymoon well and truly over. Look at Adam, verse 11. He throws Eve right under the bus. It was her fault, not my fault. Verse 13. Eve diverts her eyes to the devil. It weren't me, it was him. No one's taking responsibility for their actions. No one at all. And then look, the curses that are placed on Eve, verse 16, shows that there's going to be relational struggle between man and between woman. Difficult relationships, as we're aware, aren't confined to husband and to wife. We see in families and we see in friendships just the brokenness because our hearts have been corrupted. And so sin spoils relationships, but it also spoils all that is good. Pain and struggle and suffering, they're all going to be in the future. That's all going to be coming. Look, verse 16, women would experience pain in childbirth. Yeah, thanks, Eve. Verse 17 to verse 19, man is going to toil, painfully toil to survive. The ground itself is going to be cursed because of his actions. And what? Verse 17, his body is going to return to dust. So you know, at a funeral, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, that's where he's going to end. Sorrow, sweat, and dust for Adam because he listened to his wife over listening to God. So sin leads to shame, it spoils, and it separates. See, when God goes out looking for Adam and Eve and calling out to them in the garden, it's not some kind of tragic game of like hide and seek, where God's looking for them and can't quite find them, or knows where he is, but he's just playing along for a little bit. A barrier has been established between humanity and between God. Adam and Eve are now unclean. They move from a place of being clean and perfect to unclean and not being able to have communion, that kind of intimate relationship with God anymore. Eternal life was now out of reach. And God, verse 23, throws them out of the garden. Paradise lost. And you know what, friends? It wasn't meant to be like that. And look, the serpent, verse 14 and 15, he gets what's coming to him as well. And so he gets cursed. Above all else, he's going to be below creation and crawling on his belly. He's going to be eating the dust. And Adam's stewardship over the serpent is broken. And it's been reversed into war and into conflict. And what else? Look at verse 21. So we see in chapter 4 that there's a human death. But look at verse 21. When God finds Adam and Eve, he makes clothes for them from a dead animal to cover their nakedness. That's the first time that we see death in Scripture. God killing an animal to take the skin and put it onto Adam and Eve. Because he wants to deal with their immediate needs. The consequence, an animal lost so that Adam and Eve's nakedness can be covered. And so what about us? This like massive event in the garden, like what does that mean for us? Well, do you know what? It means that we're all unclean. Like that is our natural state. It says this in Romans, which is a book in the New Testament, kind of after the life of Jesus, chapter 5 and 19, it says this. One man, Adam, disobeyed God, and many became sinners. So because of this event in the garden, we all become unclean. It doesn't tell us how the sin of Adam is transmitted to us. It just simply says that it is. And throughout Scripture, there's so many kind of places where it talks about our kind of sinfulness, our uncleanliness. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says this, "Surely there is no one righteous on earth who does good and never sins." We sin because of who we are. We mess up because of who we are. We take God off of the throne because of who we are. Adam and Eve went from being clean to unclean. We start off as unclean. That's our natural state. Our natural state is to reject God, to decide to go our own way, to live a self-centered life. We don't thank him as we should for being our generous creator. We don't obey him as our perfect ruler, we follow our own desires and we follow our own priorities. Well, at least I do anyway, a lot of the time. And because of that, we're not deserving of God's love and of God's grace, but actually of punishment. And the consequences of you and I being unclean, they're exactly the same as Adam and Eve. We're living out some of the curses that were placed on Adam and Eve. But we live out the same shame and experience the same separation and the same spoiling that sin brings. That's a happy talk, isn't it? Good news is, I'm not just going to sit down just yet. Well, I say good news, you might be like, oh. The good news is, there's a solution for being unclean. See, chapter 3 in Genesis didn't catch God off guard. He wasn't like, oh, no, I wasn't expecting that. I didn't plan for that. He planned long before what he was going to do when this mess happened. Even within the curse of verse 15, have a look. There's a promise of salvation and a defeat of the enemy. See, Eve's offspring is mankind, it's humanity. The serpent, the snake, is the devil. And it says there's going to be a war between mankind and the devil. And the devil will attack mankind, and one of Eve's offspring, Jesus, the perfect, sinless one, will crush the devil's head. That is going to be the cosmic big clean that is going to take place to clean up you and to clean up I. Romans 5, verse 19 says, one sin of Adam brought the punishment of death for all people. But in the same way, one good act, that was Jesus Christ, makes all people right with God. And that brings true life for all. See, as God kind of killed the animal or took the skin off the animal to cover the nakedness and the shame of Adam and Eve, God is going to go on to sacrifice his one and only son to cover the guilt and the shame and the wrong of you and I. And the cost to the Father this time isn't going to be an animal lost in the garden. The cost is going to be immense. It's going to be his one and his only son. And he does it from a place of love. The Bible says, for God so loved. He so loved you and he so loved me. But it's undeserved. We don't deserve it. There's nothing in us that deserves God to kind of do that cleanup operation for us. For all who put their trust in him, there's grace and there's righteousness and life that can be ours. And so what about us this morning? See, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, it's so tempting to hide from God. If we're not following Jesus, we just carry on about in our madness, doing our own thing, running away sometimes hiding. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, it is still so tempting to hide from God when we mess up, when we really appreciate kind of actually the extent of our shame. And we drift away from God. We begin to drift away in our prayer times, or maybe drift away from meeting together like in church or reading our Bibles less. We turn down the Christian music and we get busy doing other good and noble stuff instead of sitting at Jesus' feet. Or maybe we carry on coming to church, but with that mask on, kind of pretending that everything's all fine and dandy, but actually inside we're caught up with the guilt and with the shame that comes as a result of making ourselves king and not God. And do you know what, friends? When I was preparing this talk, I just really had that kind of sense of God saying to us, where are you? Where are you? Come out of hiding. Come out of hiding and shed your shame. One of the kind of most impacting things for me, kind of hanging around with like my friends who are in recovery, is they've got this saying, and it is, keep coming back. When you mess up, keep coming back. When you're ashamed because you've slipped back again, keep coming back. When you don't feel like you're worthy, keep coming back. And God says to us, just keep coming back to me. Don't go hiding. Come out and step out of your shame. What else? God did to Adam and Eve something spectacular when they fell. They were as unclean could be. And he didn't start chastising them or disciplining them or getting on their case there and then. What did he do? He went to find them. When they had made the biggest mistake, he went to find them. See, God wasn't put off by their mess. He wasn't put off by their shame. And he's not put off by your mess or my mess. He's not put off by our shame. He's not put off when we do it again and again. He comes looking for us. It tells us in the New Testament that God is like a farmer or a shepherd who's got 100 sheep and one goes off. One goes into hiding. One goes to do their own thing and God comes. The shepherd leaves the 99 and goes to get that one sheep because that one sheep's important to him. His love never stops. His forgiveness never ends. God pursues us. And what? You know, I can't kind of wait until week's time when someone gets to like Jesus and the cross. It's here kind of in chapter 3, the provision that God makes for the future, for our mistakes. Jesus comes and he makes us clean. There's a point at which Adam and Eve realize they've messed up, they're naked and they're ashamed, but they accept the clothes that God made for them. They accept the covering that God gives to them. And so let me ask you this morning, kind of, I don't know what your situation is. I don't know whether you're aware that you're unclean. I don't know whether you're aware of like your guilt and your shame. I don't know whether you're crippled by it or oblivious to it. But Jesus died and he rose again so that we could be made clean. And you know what? If you keep on failing, God keeps on cleaning. If you keep on messing up, he keeps on wiping it clean. And it's not the kind of clean, you know, I don't want to say that like it's a man's type of cleaning, which can be maybe in my house, a little wipe of the surface and there's still breadcrumbs on the side. God doesn't do that kind of like a little patchy, like, oh yeah, I'll clean you up a little bit. Like he cleans us. He forgives us. You know, when he does a job, he does a job properly. And guess what, friends? We can't do it ourselves. We can't clean ourselves up. We can't remove our own character defects. We can pray and say, God, make me clean. And I know for me, there has been such power and such freedom when I've stopped and I've come out of hiding and I've shared it with someone who I trust, kind of what is really going on beneath the mask. And I've stepped out of that shame and I've stepped out of that guilt and I've experienced the forgiveness and the freedom that God brings. And so Proverbs 20 verse 9 says, who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin? Adam and Eve couldn't do that. And we can't do that. And there's an invitation to us this morning, friends. You know, God pursues you. God is running after you, whether you know it or not. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, he pursues you. He wants to have a right relationship with you day in and day out. And so if you're hiding this morning, you're safe. Come out of hiding with the Father. It's time to shed the shame. And allow him to make us clean. And not just once, but again and again and again as we hand our lives over to the Creator and the King. Let's pray. I had this kind of image when I was preparing my talk of those kind of crazy reality kind of programs where they go into someone's house and you can't even see the floor or the walls or anything because he's covered in dirt and bags and rubbish and grime. And a team comes in and it cleans up the house and you see afterwards it is just such a transformation that takes place. But actually, if you was to see the after and not the before, I don't think you'd have such an appreciation for the cleaning that takes place. And you know, maybe this morning you're aware of how unclean you are before you came to Christ. And you're aware that you're clean now. But you know what? It is good to be reminded of actually what our state is before God, like our human fallen state, so that we can really appreciate the cleanup operation that Jesus has done in our lives. And so, God, this morning, I pray, you know, if we're in that place of like knowing you and being right with you, let us just have such great gratitude because we know where we've come from. But God, if there's some of us here, you know, who's just feeling the weight of just how dirty we are and how sinful we are, God, I pray the truth that you, the one who comes to pursue us, would really land with us this morning. You, the one who calls us out of hiding, I just pray that we would do that, God, that we would come to you again, knowing that you're the perfect God who forgives and sets free. And so thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that right in the middle of our mess, you made a way out of it. And in the middle of our mess, day in, day out, you make a way out. Yeah, and so God, I just want to say thank you so much. Thank you so much. Amen.